Shabbat shalom. Hatzorah yin tovim. Means good afternoon. Baruch Chava, welcome. We welcome you to another class in our teaching ministry of Harlingen Messianic Synagogue. Before we get started, a few announcements. First of all, we have Purim coming up in a couple of weeks. March the 6th, Monday night, March the 6th, 7 o'clock right here. And we will celebrate the story of Esther. Don't forget the... No, yes. And the destruction of the enemies of God, Haman.
Ooh.
All right. Don't forget that the day before, Sunday is a fast day, the fast of Esther. This is a good time. Season of preparation. We're going to be talking some about that today. But anyway, Monday the 6th is Purim. So preparation for that. Need to get a hold of the ladies and get the everything set up and organized for that. I think the young people are going to be decorating and all. Okay. And I saw last night on Facebook that the youth group, that our youth had a good time at Joshua Aaron last night, and were blessed by the Lord, and so we thank God for that. Thank Emilio and Emily for heading that up and actually paying out of their own pocket for some of the kids and also giving them a ride up. So thank you very much for that. Be praying for Emilio. He had to have a tooth pulled or something today. This was the only day he could get in, so that's why he's not with us today. Daniel is sick. Rose is in the hospital. She was having heart palpitations, and they can't figure out what's going on there, so she's in the hospital room 203. So we ask that you be praying for her. Ciro Hillel, his vertigo came back and was running a fever this week, and so he's down, so be praying for him. That's why they're not here today. So be much in prayer for them. Kara has a little lump behind her ear. She's had it for a few weeks now, so she's going, they're taking her to Driscoll Hospital down in Brownsville on Wednesday to find out what that is, what's going on. We think it's like a vascular event, that is, maybe her blood vessels and her lymph node vessels, her lymph vessels are like one of the walls weakened or something and burst. But anyway, it's gone down some and it was very purple and everything like that. It looks much better now, but they still want to check it and make sure what it is, see what it is. So be praying for Richard and Cherry. It's always kind of, you know, tense when it's your children. Especially when things like this, when it's unknown and all. So, a lot of people suffering. Irma, had, with her breast cancer. She had a CT scan on Wednesday. And on Monday, she has a bone scan. Then Thursday, the doctor, the oncologist, will let her know where she stands, what treatments they're going to do, and those kinds of things. So, no, Rose is in the hospital. Yeah. Good to have Marcy back with us, her little episode. So, a lot of things going on, and we're going to be talking about that today. A lot of suffering, and the bad news is it's not going to get better soon. It's going to get worse. The good news is Mashiach is coming, and that's why this is happening. we're being prepared. Because we're going to have to go through some dark nights. Some very difficult days. And if we can do it now, how do we do it then? If we cannot do it now, how do we do it then? Because I'm telling you that these days that we're facing today, the things that we're going through today, are nothing compared to what's going to happen. This is like the sunset before a moonless night. If you can't see your way through now, how are you going to see your way through then? These are days of preparation for us. Because the enemy knows his time is short. He knows. He knows more about prophecy and these things than you and I know. And he's going to hurl himself against the people of God in anger and hatred before the day is over. But the darker the night, the closer Mashiach is. And so the things that you see breaking around you, you know. You know that his coming is soon. And so with that, we go to the Lord in prayer to ask his blessing upon us today. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we love you. Because you first loved us and you have loved us with an everlasting love. The way a groom adores his bride, so you have loved us. We ask, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit of God, that you be upon us, that you fall upon us. Open our eyes to see, our minds to understand, our hearts to believe. Draw us close to you. Be near to us as never before. May we draw near to you as never before. In these days of uncertainty and unrest, these days of wars and rumors of wars, these days of violence and hatred and anger, may your love shine through. Shine through us to this dark and dying world. Bless your word today, the message that is being spoken. May it be from you. May your spirit breathe upon each word and empower each word. That we turn with full hearts to you, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask in the name of Yeshua Mashiach, through his righteousness alone, through his merit alone. The Imu. So, Shemot, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. This week's parasha is called Teruma. Everyone say Teruma. Teruma means offering. Offering. Say offering. Oftentimes it is translated as the heave offering or the wave offering because this is many times this is the way it was brought in. It was waved before Adonai. Why do we wave, for example, on when we wave the lulav? You know, we wave the palm branch with the myrtle and the etrog, the lemon, the citrus. And you remember, we wave them before Adonai, one direction, then the other direction, then the other direction, and we wave them up, and we wave them down, we wave them. Why? So, last night, Charity had been gone for a few hours, and Richard and Charity came home. Grandma, Grandpa had the kids. Richard and Charity came home. And as soon as they walked in the door, and I can tell you, Charity, I can tell you this, in the afternoons, because they're all at school, they're all at work, in the afternoons, the kids are there waiting near the door. Every time the door opens, Grandma comes in. Grandpa comes in. Melody comes in. My sister comes in, and they're like, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. So yesterday, Charity and Richard got home, and the kids were like, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. And they came running up, and they're hugging, and they're yelling, and I mean loud, and you know, it's like, and they're excited to see Mommy and Daddy because they love their Mommy and Daddy. It was so intense that I came out. I came out of my room. And I was there, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy. I've been very, very good today. I've been very... And Charity said to me, I didn't know that I had another child. That's what the lulav is. The lulav is, I'm here. God, I'm here. Look at me, like a little child. Except you come as a little child. That's why we wave the offering before the Lord. We're saying, look, look at me, Papa. I've been very, very good. Me, pay attention to me. And we need to have that kind of attitude towards Mashiach, towards the Messiah. Pay attention to me. We go through life and we become too adult and too sophisticated in her approach to God, to where our love grows cold. So that we begin to ignore Him. So that the still small voice of Hashem, the whisper, is flushed out of our ears because of all the noise, all the confusion that's going on in our daily lives. We need to be the little children waiting by the door, so that when we get a glimpse of Him, when we hear that door bursting open, we're so excited that we're saying, Father, here we are. Here I am. Exodus 25:1 says, Vayaver Adonai el Moshe lemor. And Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, Davel el bnei Yisrael, speak to the children of Israel. Ve yichuldi
תרומה מאת כל איש אשר ידבנו ליבו. תיקחו את תרומתי.
Speak to the children of Israel. Bring to me contributions, offerings, from every man which will volunteer in his heart to bring me contributions. So, how many of you remember when you first fell in love? Boyfriend, girlfriend? You remember? You remember? I remember when Miss Wilma and I first started dating up at college. We were as poor as synagogue mice. That's like church mice, but the other side. Both of us were poor. Working, going to college. And we didn't have much money. I made a little money. I worked as the elevator operator of a 5-story building, the newspaper there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's called the Chattanooga News Free Press, 5-story building. And it was the old-time elevator. And I was the elevator operator. I stood there, or they had a little stool there, and I sat there on the elevator and waited for the people, the work people, the reporters and whatever, to get on, and they would tell me what floor, and I would take them up to their floor. Saved a little money. But I'm not good at saving. Miss Wilma's good at saving. I'm not so good at saving. I'm too compulsive. So I would give her the check of the money that I would make. I would give it to her and she would hold it, she would keep it. And even to this day, I give her the money, she keeps it, she divides it up, and what we need for this, what we need for that. One day I told her I loved her. That I wanted to marry her. And in my compulsiveness, because when I make up my mind, I want to do it. And I just want to do it now. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't wait anymore. Once I've decided, and that's it. And I decided this was the one for me. And so I told her, I said, the money that we've been saving, I need that money. She says, what for? I said, I'm not going to tell you. You just have to trust me. She says, no. I said, okay, you're lost. I said, I need the money. She said, no. I said, it's my money. She said, no. And finally, I became so persistent and insistent that she gave me the money. All right, take it. There was a jewelry store about 3 blocks, 4 blocks from the college campus. And she gave me the money and I took off running down the street. Ran all 3 blocks. It was a Zales jewelry store, Zales. I went running in, breathless. Started looking at rings. I had made up my mind. This was the one. And I started looking at rings. Beautiful diamond rings.
gorgeous. And then I started looking at prices and not so gorgeous. Because my heart was a diamond this big, right? My wallet was a diamond this big. So the rings were getting smaller and smaller and smaller. The diamonds were getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And we were very, very poor. And all I had was just a couple of $100. And I found a diamond chip that I could afford. Not even a diamond, it was a diamond chip. I put down all the money I had and walked out of the store with that ring. She was working in one of the offices on the college campus, and I went to where she was. It was a little diner there on campus called Happy Corner. Buy sodas, hamburgers, things like that. So I bought her a Coke. Put the diamond in the bottom of the cup, filled it with the ice, then put the Coke in there. So I took her a soda, you know, gave it to her, sat down in the chair across from her desk, watched her drinking the soda. Encouraging her, keep going, drink some more. And she's like, "What? You're weird." She got to the bottom. She looked down. She said, "There's something in here." She reached down in and she pulled out the ring that I had placed in the bottom. And as soon as she pulled it down, I went down to my knees. She was already crying. And I asked her, "Will you marry me?" And she said yes. And we've been married almost 45 years. The reason why I'm telling you this story is because that is to be the kind of love that we have for God. Where we're willing to spend everything we have on Him. He's my all in all. He's my very life. A couple of years ago, woman had to have a procedure done to replace a heart valve. They thought they were going to do it scopically, just through the scope. But the problem with her valve was too severe, so it turned from a scope into open heart surgery. So Josh was there with her for a while, and then I went over and I got up there, and Josh was sitting there in the waiting room because of my health issues. So Josh went in with her, and he was sitting in the operating waiting room. And I got there, and were sitting there together, and they brought her out. She was still under anesthesia. And we sat by her side for about an hour. It was so hard to see her like that. Not awake, just lying there. With all the tubes, the machines. And she sat there like that for me when I was in ICU for a week and I was under and they left me open. And she sat there by my bedside for 8 days. Never left my side. The nurse came up to Josh and me and said, "You're going to have to go now." And as I was, Josh and I were walking out of her room, I started to sob. I couldn't hold it back. Because I love her so much. She's my life. She sat by my side all. She was there throughout all my cancer treatments, everything. She was always there. She took me, she drove me back and forth to Edinburgh every day for my chemo treatments, my radiation treatments. She sat by my side through the hospitalization. She never left my side. She would go once or twice a week to go to my brother's house to go take a shower, and then she would come back. And there she would spend the night there in the hospital day and night. She was there with me. She gets up every morning and makes breakfast for us, for all of us. She cooks supper for all of us. She watches the kids. She does everything. She's our heartbeat, the life of our family. She's what keeps us going. And I could not bear the thought of not having her in my life. It shook me so deeply to think that she might not be there. Why am I telling you all of this? Because this should be our feeling, our attitude, our emotion for God. That just the thought of Him not being involved in our lives should shake us to the core. The idea that He wouldn't be there. How many times in our desperation, how many times in our heartache, how many times in our low times, in our low places, in the darkness of it, do we turn to Him? And how many times do we hear His gentle voice say to us, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end." And in this great love for God, there should not be anything that we hold back that is reserved from Him. Nothing. Just as she will not hold back anything from me. She pours her life. Into my existence. Into my well-being. She pours her life. Her very soul. Her heart. Everything she has. Into the well-being of her family. She loves her boys. She loves her children. She loves charity. So so that there's nothing that she will not do for them. There is no good that she will not do for them. She loves the baby so much, there's no good that she would withhold from them. And her and I both, we would rather die ourselves than see any harm come to our children or our grandchildren. That's the way we should feel towards God. Because He's our Father. He's our King. But He's our Savior. He's the one who lifted us out of the depth and the depravity of our sinfulness and our wickedness by giving to us His own Son, Yeshua. The Teruma. Why would we hold back? From giving our offerings and our tithes to God. For His work. For His ministry. The word teruma literally means to set apart. Saying, the farmer would go out into his field. And in the thankfulness of his heart, he would set apart. A portion of the crop. And that would become dedicated to God. Now mind you, the terumah is not the tithe. The tithe is the tithe and the terumah is the terumah. The tithe is the tithe and the offering is the offering. So he would set aside, he would set apart first his tithe. 10%. And then as he was willing in his heart, as God moved in his heart, as he was willing, as he volunteered out of his love, his appreciation to Hashem, then he would set apart an offering. Rashi says here concerning the terumah that it's set apart, let them set apart from their possessions a voluntary gift in my honor, yidvenu, from his hand, with his hand. To be willing, it means. Livnu, from their heart. Yivenu, to volunteer, to be willing, comes from the word nadava, with goodwill, appreciation. If you have read this week's parasha, Terumah, you find that the people were so appreciative to Hashem for bringing them out of their slavery, out of their bondage to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, that they brought and they brought and they brought and they brought until Moshe finally has to tell them, stop bringing, it's too much. I wish I had that problem. the willingness, even Ezra Sforno, a rabbi from the 12th century, says this, the willingness of the people to give is so great that they do not even wait for a system to be set up. They were so anxious to give back to God for what he had done for them that they didn't even wait for a system to be set up. As soon as they heard that there was a need, they were rushing to Moshe, bringing and bringing and bringing and bringing. They're not even waiting. Moshe has to tell them, wait, we need to set up a system so that we can distribute it where it needs to go. And then they brought so much that there was so much that it was too much for Moshe to handle. And he told them that they had to stop bringing. And I will tell you honestly, and take it as from a father to a child, this is not the attitude of most people in churches and synagogues. Throughout all of my years of service, of ministry, 40-some years. And some of you have, there's some here that have been with us for that long. Irma's been with me from the very beginning. When I first started preaching, pastoring. Rarely do I speak about money. I speak about money when the time comes to speak about money. And this is the time because that's what it's about. The attitude of most people is not one of giving, but one of receiving. Most people walk into churches and synagogues without even a thought of what they need to give. But they want to take. Can I share something with you? Because I don't often speak about money. It takes around. You show up here. Everything's done for you. Everything's done for you. The lights are on. We have good air conditioning. Huh? Very appreciative in the summer. Good heating. Very appreciative in the winter. You sit comfortably. Soft, easy chairs. The teachings are all prepared, everything, the liturgy, all the songs, all the music, everything's done, the instrumentation. If you watch on live stream, all of that it costs us $150 a month to live stream. We're on 5 different platforms. It costs us $150 a month to live stream. So while you're sitting at home, watching the services online, understand it's costing the synagogue financially for you to be able to watch online in the comfort of your home. We have to pay rent here. We have to pay the water bill here. We have to pay the electric bill here. Every Shabbat, we have oneg. We have coffee. We have donuts. Can I share something with you? These things don't just appear out of nothing. It's not manna from heaven, all right? It doesn't just rain down on us. It costs money to operate. It costs anywhere from $1,500 to $2,000 a month to operate the synagogue weekly. If you don't give, we don't have to give back to you in way of ministry and service. Because if you don't give, we don't have electricity, we don't have water, so we can't operate. We can't pay the rent, so we can't operate. We can't if we can't pay the internet bill, then we can't live stream. So that when you're out of town or you're not able to make it or what have you, we have a lot of people that watch who are not here, who don't even live in the valley, who don't even live in the country. We have people from Africa, people from Europe, people all over the world who are watching and listening. And we cannot minister in this way if you're not willing to give. And I will tell you, I don't like teaching these kinds of messages, but when it comes to teaching it, it's the time to teach it, it's the time to teach it. And the only way that we can operate, and this is true whether it's a church or whether it's a synagogue, the only way we can operate is if there's a consistency in our giving. Because if the giving is inconsistent, it's kind of like you and your bills at the home, at your house. If this week you work, next week you don't work, this week you have a paycheck, next week you don't have a paycheck, how do you run? How do you operate as a home, as a family? That's why you go to work every day to work, right? To get your check. We operate directly off of what you are willing to give. And those of you who are watching on Facebook or on YouTube, same for you. How do you give? Well, there's PayPal buttons. If you can't do it by PayPal, then, our address is there, whatever. There are different venues of how we can give. But you see, we live in a society today where people want to take and take and take. You know, we want the freebie. We want the free apps. Well, free YouTube, free Facebook, and all of these kinds of things. The problem is, for us to be able to do this, it costs. And this is how, one of the main ways that you show that you love God. Because in giving to the synagogue and helping us to do this, you are helping us to share the message of God to the world. To share it with you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. In the book Or HaChaim, in the commentary Or HaChaim, The Light of Life, it says this. It explains the difference between the tithe and the terumah. There are just a couple of differences, distinctions, and that is this. Listen very carefully. The tithe is not voluntary. It is a command. The terumah is voluntary. That's why it's called a gift. You are commanded to tithe. And how much is a tithe? 10%. Everyone is commanded to tithe. Even the Kohanim and the Levim, even the priests and the Levites had to tithe. The tithe was to keep the temple operation going and to pay the Kohanim, the priests and the Levites for their service. Because they didn't go out and make a living with everybody else. They were serving in the temple. How are they supposed to live? How are they supposed to eat? How are they supposed to pay their bills? And so everyone in the country was commanded to tithe. The whole nation. But then the Kohanim and the Levim also paid a 10%, paid 10% off of what they received from the tithes of the people. Everybody is commanded to tithe. The only ones who are not commanded to tithe are the little children. They are the only ones exempt. Whereas the terumah is voluntary. Now, there are a lot of people today, and especially in Christianity, there are a lot of people today. Well, tithing is not for today. You know why they believe that? Because they don't think Torah's for today. Tithing is in the Torah. And so if you can say, well, that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to me, and that doesn't apply to me, well, tithing doesn't apply to me because I'm not a Jew. Now, the tithe went to the temple. We don't have a temple. But the Chazal had taught us, the ancient ones have taught us that when there is no temple, you pay the tithe to the synagogue because that is the closest that you have to the temple. This is the closest thing you have to the temple today. This is what keeps the word of God going forth. This is what keeps you taught and instructed and lifted up and helping you and teaching you and encouraging you. And so the terumah is voluntary. The tithe is not voluntary. The terumah is voluntary. The second thing is this. The tithe is a set amount, 10%. The terumah is however much or little you want to give, from nothing to everything. It's up to you. So it's kind of like Congress, you know. You have the Senate, which is exact, 2 members from every state. That's the tithe. The House of Representatives is hundreds because it's by population of how many people you have in each state, and it shifts back and forth. So New York, California, they're losing citizens. Texas is Florida, gaining citizens, and so it's shifting back and forth how many representatives you have. That's the terumah. The tithe is a set amount, specifically for every single person, 10%. The terumah, however much or little you want, it's up to you. The purpose, the tithe, is for the upkeep in temple days of the temple and the payment of the Kohanim and the Levim for their work. Today it's the upkeep of the synagogue and taking care of the rabbi. I used to attend a synagogue here in town where I learned my Hebrew, where I was trained in these things. And at the time, I was a Baptist pastor. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to put it out here for you. I've never been paid. 45 years of ministry, I've never been paid. I've always worked. Some 12 or 13 years, I worked in the construction. I was a carpenter. Worked for about 20 years at the high school in Rio Hondo. And I worked until I was diagnosed with cancer and couldn't work anymore. Today, we live off of our retirement. Disability. The whole purpose of the tithe was so that the rabbi did not have to go, because he's supposed to be studying and teaching and helping. That's his work. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Rav Shaul says to Timothy, the elders who lead well are worthy of honor and honorarium. And I'm going to be honest with you. I feel bad about talking, you know, going with my hat in hand, asking for help. And that's why I seldom speak on these things, because that's not my way. Those who work hard in the word and in teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox who is threshing. You see, when the ox is put on the threshing floor, you know, they bring the wheat in or whatever, and he's pulling the thresher around to squeeze the wheat out. You cannot put a muzzle on the ox. He's allowed to eat from that which he is crushing, the work he's doing. When you hire someone to go work in your field, to go work in your orchard, somebody to go pick your apples, they are permitted to eat from the apple tree. You can't go in, but Torah, you cannot go in there and say, no, these are all my apples, you can't have any, you just work. That's what is meant by you do not muzzle the ox. And this is what I'm saying. In our modern society today, we want the pastors to teach and preach and whatever, to do, you know, do all that church stuff. And we want the rabbis to do all their synagogue stuff. But we don't want to pay them to do it. You sure want them there for your weddings, and you sure want them there for your funerals. And when we decide to show up to services, when we come to services, and I'm not trying to be mean here, I'm just playing it out, putting it out there the way it is. But we don't want them, we don't want to pay them to be there to do it. Now, I know I'm using a broad brush here, but this is the majority of people. Because we want the free app. So perhaps you should get a chatbot rabbi, a chatbot pastor, right? Because the rabbi has to live too. He has to raise his family too. He has to pay his bills too. He has to do his thing too. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The Terumah was for any purpose in the heart of the individual, particularly benevolent funds. The purpose of the Terumah was to help, particularly to help the poor, the widows, the orphans, such as that, the blind, the disabled, those who were not able to make a living. So that we are benevolent, we show goodwill, we're willing to help those who are in need. Now there are limitations. For example, if there is work that can be done, that they can earn a living, then they're to do the work. But if they're in such a position, such a condition that they're unable to work, then they're to be helped out by the synagogue. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. You show proper respect for your father. You show proper respect for your master, for your boss. So if I am father, where's my honor? If I am master, where's my reverence? Says Adonai Tzavot. You Kohanim who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering me defiled bread on my altar. But you say, how did we defile you? When you say the table of the Lord is despicable, the table of Adonai is despicable. Saying what? What's he saying? When you give the cheap stuff. When you bring cheap wine to the temple. When you bring the moldy bread to the temple. When you decide you want to give something to the poor and you bring your old used clothes. I grew up as a missionary kid. I know something about these things. Because we were very dependent upon people giving. And the ministry of my father was that mostly, it was all here in the valley, mostly a lot of it was in Mexico. And so people would send clothes to donate to people in Mexico, to the poor of Mexico. And the poor here in the valley. And so I can remember as a kid, mom and dad would get these big boxes in the mail, filled with clothes and items, whatever. And we would start pulling them that, and a lot of times about half of the stuff had to be thrown away because they were so used up, and people with their old t-shirts and their dungarees with holes in them and, raggedy and all, you know, shirts with buttons missing. We would get purses that you open up the purse and it still would have the double mint gum wrappers inside and things like, you know, and we're like, really? This is what you're giving to us to give to them. They already have this kind of clothing. Is that what you want to get when you, you know, is that the kind of clothing that you would like to get if you were in their shoes and their situation? They would send to us their old, used, beat-up toys that their kids no longer wanted to play with. Dolls, arms missing. Cars with only three wheels. If that's what's in your heart to give, you have a problem. When I was a Baptist pastor, we used to have, every Sunday we would have, we had a pantry, and every Sunday we would ask the people to bring different things. And there was this one person, and they would bring in dented cans without labels. And I finally had to stand in the pulpit and say, look, if you're not going to buy, if you're not going to bring something good, something new, something that you would want to receive in such a situation, don't bring anything. It's better not to bring anything at all. Because you're making the table of Adonai despicable, a despicable thing. How are you making it despicable? Because it is being despised in the eyes of the people. Meaning what? That they look and they see you bringing them a pair of tattered jeans to wear. And they're like, really? This is what you would wear. Now, they may not say that, they're very polite, but what are they thinking in their heart? And the table of the Lord becomes despicable in their eyes. What kind of help is this? What kind of help is this? When you bring a blind one as sacrifice, is it not wrong? Listen to what he's saying. When you bring a blind sheep. Now this is the cheapest sheep I have. No, he wants your best. Why? He's your lover. I could not buy the best ring that was in the store, but I bought the best ring that I could afford. It's all the money I had. I was not being cheap. And she understood that. How well did she understand it? She understood it so well that several years later, when I had a little more money and I told her, honey, I want to buy you a new ring. She told me, no, And I was hurt. Why? I want to get you a ring that's got a good diamond. Everybody can see your diamond. I want to get you a good ring. She said, no. I said, why? She said, because this is the ring you bought me out of your love, and it cost you everything, and to me, it means everything. And that's the way God is looking at our gifts. When you give to Him cheaply, He looks at it cheaply. But when you're giving Him everything out of your love for Him, He looks at it as though it is the best, grandest gift in the world. He's not asking you to bring the most expensive sheep in the world. But what He is saying is, don't be cheap with me. I'm your lover. He says, when you bring a lame or a sick one, is it not wrong? Offer them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he acknowledge you favorably? In other words, the king sitting there on the throne? There's a king sitting there on the throne. He's your king. And you want to pay homage to him, so you bring a lamb, but it's a cheap, sickly, blind one? He's gonna tell you, get out of here with that. And why would we expect God to be any less? He is the king. So now implore God's favor. Then will He be gracious to us. Since this has come from your hand, will He accept any of it from you? Says Adonai Savor. If just one of you would shut the doors and not light my altar uselessly, I have no delight in you. He says, go ahead, shut the door. Turn out the lights, because this isn't working. Remember what I said. How I should feel should Hashem speak to me this way. How I felt when I considered that I may not see my wife again. The shudder that went through me. And the inability to control my emotions is how we should be with God. At the very thought that He would say this to us. It's like the husband saying to the wife, look, I'm out of here. Turn off the lights. Turn off the electricity. Lock it up when you leave. I'm done. Think about it. This is serious. He says, nor will I accept any offering from you. Don't give me anything else. Don't say you're giving it to me. Don't give me anything else. Now this next verse comes as part of our, it's become part of our liturgy. For from the sunrise to its setting, my name is great among the nations. In every place, incense. We say this every Shabbat. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name with pure grain offerings, for my name will be great among the nations. Look, the whole world is going to come to the temple and offer these things to me, is going to offer their praise to me, but you are profaning it when you say the table of Adonai is defiled, for its fruit, its food is despicable. And you say, he says, verse 13, it is so tedious. What? This is so boring. We have people who say that. They come in, they sit here for a while. They don't like the liturgy. They get up, they go out, they don't understand. Why? Because we've been raised in a society of rah, rah, rah. Everything has to be rah, rah, rah. You have to have lights flashing off and on and guys jumping up and down and around. And I'm just saying, you know, when worship becomes show, you know, America's favorite artist or whatever, when it becomes that, you understand that we are following the temple system. This is exactly the worship of the temple. When we go through the liturgy comes straight from the temple service. This is what you would say when you went to the temple. This is how it would be. Except it would be in the temple, and there would be the altar, and there would be the temple behind, and the brass bowl, and all of this, and the priest and the Levite singing back and forth. But these are the very same prayers. These are the very same prayers that Yeshua said. He says, you also say it's tedious, and you sniff at it. So you bring plunder, the lame and the sick. In other words, plunder, that's stuff you've robbed. Then you bring them as the offering. Should I accept this from your hand? Moreover, cursed is a deceiver who has in his flock a male, but makes a vow and sacrifices something blemished to my Lord. For I am a great king, says Adonai Savoh, and my name shall be revered among the nations. You make a vow that you're going to give to God. And then you find the cheapest thing you can bring. We don't have time to read it. Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's exactly what they did. They cheapened their offering because they sold a piece of property. They were zealous of the attention that Bartholomew was getting, or Barnabas was getting. They were jealous of the attention that he was getting because he sold everything and he brought it to the synagogue and he gave it to the elders of the synagogue. So they went. They had a piece of property. They went and they sold it, but rather than bringing it at all, they only brought a portion of it, but they declared as they had brought it all. God struck them dead there on the spot. Why? They had profaned his name. Why? Because they had dishonored. They were expressing a love that they did not have. How many times? Listen, how many times do we express a love that we do not actually have? What do I mean by that? I mean this. Saying it is one thing. Doing it is another. It's one thing to tell your husband, your wife that you love them. It's a whole different thing living it out in front of them. You can say it, but words are words. It's the action that has the meaning. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Rav Shul says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one give as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that by always having enough of everything, you may overflow in every good work. As it is written, he scattered widely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What? When you help me, you're helping yourself. When you help the synagogue, you're helping yourself. You will be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us brings about thanksgiving to God. For this service of giving is not only supplying the needs of the holy ones, but is also overflowing and many thanksgivings to God. Because when you help me, then I praise God for you. So what does that mean? Listen, you know, let me put this in terms for you. So you're at work. And you see this person over here at your work struggling with his job. So you go and you help that person struggling with your job. That person goes to your boss and says, you know what? He or she came alongside of me. They deserve a raise. And the boss comes to you and says, you know what? I'm hearing good things about you. I'm going to bump you up a little. How do you feel about that? You see, that's what, when you help me, I go to God and I say, thank you for this person who's helping me. Look at what a good job they're doing. Look at how they came alongside and helped. And God comes to you and says, you know what? You deserve a raise. Because of the evidence of this service, they praise God for the obedience of your affirmation of the good news of Mashiach and for the generosity of your contribution to them and to everyone. And in their prayer for you, they long for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His incredible gift. So here's the mistake. We think that what we have is ours. Do you not? My bank account, my money, my house, my car, my husband, my wife, my children, everything is mine. And not only is everything that I have mine, but I want what you have too. Because I want this, I want that, I want a new TV, I want new furniture, I want a swimming pool, I want a new car, I want this, and I want, because we're never satisfied. That is the animal instinct within us. That's the dog who gobbles up everything, all of his food to eat, and still he's not satisfied. He has to go to the next dog bowl and eat everything in that dog bowl. That's what's going on. Because lust is never satisfied. We are not able to give the way we're supposed to give until we have a giving heart. And we will not have a giving heart until we accept, recognize, and accept the fact that everything we have does not actually belong to us. It belongs to God. To begin with, He gives it to you. He does not give it to you so that you can consume it on yourself. He gives it to you so that you can turn around and help somebody else so that they will come to see the light of God within you and come to praise God. That's the whole purpose of everything you have. The whole purpose of my wife is so that through her, I can praise God. My children, so that through them, I can praise God. The things that I do, the things that I have, so that through that, people come to praise God. Because that's what God wants. That's what He's after, for you, for others to come to praise Him. We close with this. Oftentimes people will say, well, you know, if I were rich, I would give. The truth is, no, you wouldn't. How you are is how you are, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. A person who has a giving heart will give whether they're rich or whether they're poor. A person who does not have a giving heart will not give whether they're rich or whether they're poor. That's the way it is. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Yeshua looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Watch. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, worth the value of a penny. And he said to the Talmudim, he said to the disciples, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Her one penny was of more value than that $1,000 check. Why? For all these out of their abundance have put in offering. It didn't cost them anything. Offering, terumah, offering. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had, saying, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, they come in, they donate $1,000. What is that to them? But compared to, they can give $20,000, $30,000. What is that to them? That's like a $20 bill to them. Comparison, comparatively speaking. But you have a person who's living on disability, $700 a month, $600 a month. And they walk in and they put in $600. That's $600. That's everything. Where do they get their next meal? You see, for Bill Gates or Donald Trump to put in 20, 30, it doesn't hurt them. That doesn't cost them anything. It doesn't hurt them. But for the person who walks in and puts in their entire supply, that is love. That's love. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying that's what this widow did, and that's what Yeshua was pointing out. Comparatively speaking, it was not hurting this guy to put in his $1,000 check, but for her to put in that one penny, it was everything she had. That's how much, whose love for God can we determine is greater? The one who put in the totality. The one who gave all. Malachi 3:1, behold, I'm sending my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come to his temple, the Lord whom you seek. Listen very carefully because he's talking about the end of days here. Listen. Behold, I'm sending my messenger, Mashiach. And he will clear the way before me. Suddenly he will come to his temple, Adonai whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant, the one whom you desire. Behold, he is coming, says Adonai Sabaoth. But who can endure the day of his coming? Will you be able to stand before him when he comes? Or who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like soap for cleaning raw wool. And he will sit as a smelter or a purifier of silver, and he will cleanse the sons of Levi and purify them like gold and silver. When Mashiach comes, he's coming with fire. We will stand before him in judgment. We will enter the furnace and all of the hay and wood and stubble will be burned away from our life. And let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what then shall stand? What will be left? If he burns away all of the things that are not important to him, what do we have left? Everything that we have not done for his name, for his cause, it's gone. What do you have left? Then they will become for Adonai those who present an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to Adonai, as in days of antiquity and years of old. Then I will draw near to you in judgment, and I will be swift, a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who extort a worker's wage or oppress the widow or the orphan, those who mislead a stranger. They do not fear me, says Adonai Savoth, for I am Adonai, I do not change. So you, children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your ancestors, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Adonai Savoth. Yet you say, how should we return? Will a man rob God? For you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In the tithe and the offering, you have been cursed with the curse, yet you keep robbing me. Listen, the reason why God does not bless you is because you're not blessing him. Blessing for blessing. Measure for measure. Saying, the less you give to him, the less he gives to you. The more you give to him, the more he gives to you. How have we robbed you in the tithe and the offering? You have been cursed with the curse, yet you keep robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Let me say this here. So you don't come to Shabbat. You weren't here last week, or you weren't here 2 weeks ago, whatever. What does that mean? You pay your tithe anyway. Because you're not here doesn't say, well, I don't have to pay my tithe this week. No, the tithe is required of every person, regardless of whether you come or you don't come. You pay your tithe. Well, I got an extra $30 this week. I didn't go to synagogue. You think I'm kidding? I'm telling you, a lot of people think that way. The whole nation, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Then there will be food in my house. Test me in this. We should not have a problem paying our bills here. We have enough people who come here, are part of this ministry, that we shouldn't have problems paying our bills here. I'm just being honest with you, being upfront with you. Test me in this, he says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings for you until no one is without enough. I will rebuke the devouring pest for you so it will not destroy the fruit of the land, nor will your vine be barren in the field. Adonai Savoth says, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says Adonai Savoth. Your words against me are grievous, says Adonai. Yet you say, what did we say against you? You say, serving God is worthless. What good is it that we kept his service? We walked as mourners before Adonai Savoth. So now we're calling the proud blessed, and those who practice iniquity are built up. Indeed, we have tested God and escaped. Saying what? Why are we even doing this? That's what he's saying. When you say to God, when you say in your heart, why are we even doing this? Why do we even bother? Why all of this? Remember, that's what he said. When you make the table of the Lord detestable. Then those who revere Adonai spoke with each other, and Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him. What? Saying, God's writing everything down. He's keeping a record of your life. The book of Revelation says, and the angels opened the books. We used to sing a song as a child. He sees all I do. He hears all I say. My God is writing all the time, time, time. He sees all I do. He hears all I say. My God is writing all the time. Everything in your life is being recorded. And you're going to stand before Hashem one day and have to give an answer for everything in your life. It was written before him, for those who revere Adonai, even those who esteem his name, so they shall be mine, says Adonai Sabaoth. In the day I make my own special possession, so I will spare them as one who spares his son serving him. Then you will return and be distinguished between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. We're going to stop here. There's so much, much, much more I could say. But I'm saying this. God wants your heart. And if God has your heart, he has your mouth. If God has your heart, he has your thoughts. If God has your heart, he has your bank account. If God has your heart, he has your husband, your wife, your children. If God has your heart, you're his. But if he does not have your heart, then what you're saying is, this is all mine. And I don't share so much. Oh, maybe a little here or there. Little trinket. It's like a billionaire going out and throwing $100 in the air saying, there you go. And then bragging about, well, look, I gave $100. Big deal. That person gave $100, but that was their entire week's paycheck. If God has your heart, he has you. So let's give him our heart. And I guarantee you that if you give God your heart, giving him your finances won't be a problem to you. Giving him your home, your husband, your wife, your children, it won't be a problem. Because that's what a husband and wife do for each other. That's what it is to be in love. You want to give them everything and you want to give them the best. Everything that you can afford to give, that's what you give. Some people today, you know, it's modern society today, some people, the wife has her bank account, the husband has his bank account, his and her towels, his and her whatever, you know, his car, her car. We have one bank account. One. It's in her name and my name. We have one car. We don't have his and her towels. We don't share towels per se, but we don't have his and her towels. We do have his and her toothbrushes, just so you know. Why? Where what? Not her money, my money. It's our money. It's not her car, my car. It's our car. It's not her home, my home. It's our home. It's his money. It's his finances. It's his property. It's his creation. He loans it to you. So that you can turn around and help somebody else. So that they will praise God and brag on you for helping them. And so God blesses you again. So that you can help somebody else. So that they will brag to you on God. Brag about you to God. And God blesses you again. That's how it works. And you cannot outgive God. Our Father, our King, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, for your goodness and mercy. We thank you that you have given to us, that you supply our needs. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for our greediness, for our selfishness, for our lusts. Help us to have giving and compassionate hearts. loving hearts. Father, that we love you, and because we love you, we love those around us, our neighbor, as ourselves. We pray for our synagogue, Father. We strive, we desire to be a light to the people around us and to the nations of the world. Through our local services, through the internet services, through the streaming broadcast, all of these things, Father, we're simply desiring to put the word out there so that whosoever will may come. Father, we ask that you would bless this ministry with resources so that we can do what you've called us to do. Father, we don't seek to be a burden. We just love you and we want to see people come to know the Savior of the world. We long for a revival in this nation, Father, that has grown so cold and so far from you. And so we ask that you would give to us giving hearts. And help us to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We ask this in the name of Yeshua Mashiach, the Emu. Let's all stand for...